Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning, this wonderful, kind of wintry, maybe, Palm Sunday. This is the beginning of Holy Week as we remember Christ's substitutionary death on the cross and his ultimate resurrection on Easter Sunday. This is no doubt the most significant week in the church calendar, as we think about and remember what Christ has done to obtain our salvation and eternal life. I hope that for all of us, this will be a meaningful week ahead. We're happy to have Pastor Scott Nellis and his wife Nancy back with us today. It was kind of touch and go. Nancy had strep throat during the week, and we prayed that Scott wouldn't get it. And he didn't, so they're here with us today. This is Salvation Army Serving Week on Tuesday, the 26th, beginning at 12:45. See me if you have interest in serving on that day. Here's a recommendation during this Holy Week. Some of you may be familiar with Tony Campolo. He's many, many years ago delivered a sermon called "It's Friday, but Sunday's Coming." I listened to it a couple weeks ago, and I thought I'd share that with you because it's really a wonderful way to celebrate Holy Week. He's got a lot of humor in his message. You'll have to wait till about 4 minutes before the end of the sermon, before you hear the words, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." But he leads up to it, and I think you'll be challenged to hear him in that sermon. You can access it on YouTube. Just type in, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming," and you should get it that way. Lastly, the Covenant Home Altar for April, May, and June is available for your taking in the foyer. So now would you stand with me and share the call to worship together? Hosanna!
Hosanna to the Son of David!
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is the King who brings victory and peace.
Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna!
Remain standing and turn to hymn number 228, "Hosanna, Loud Hosanna." Since you've all been given palms this morning, what we're going to do with the palms today, we'll sing the first verse together. Beginning the second verse, Kathy and Mike are going to come from the back with their waving their palms and placing them at the foot of the platform here. And then just kind of go as they come, just follow behind them, okay, and then go around this way. So beginning with the second verse, we'll do that, okay?
To Jesus, who had blessed them, was full to his
Heavenly Father, as we begin Holy Week, set our minds to thinking and praying for a deep encounter with you as we embrace the meaning of your sacrificial love for us, demonstrated in your death and resurrection. May it give us a renewed sense of commitment in doing your kingdom work and sharing with others the hope that is in us because of what you have done for us. So now, as we worship together, may our hearts and minds be drawn in by your Holy Spirit to embrace what you have in store for us today. Bless all that we do for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This morning we begin our reading with Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9a, on page 562. This is what the Lord says. The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ears to listen to, like one being taught. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, have I set my face like a flint. I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? And then from the New Testament, Mark 11, verses 1 through 11, on page 774. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found the colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
I'll ask the ushers to come forward and receive our tithes and offerings this morning. Heavenly Father, Luke 6:38 says, "Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured in your lap." May this promise be fulfilled as we give our gifts to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand for the doxology. You may be seated. Join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come to you with our concerns, knowing that you hear us and are most willing to meet our every need. In this coming Holy Week, I pray that we will put aside our individual concerns and lean heavily into what it meant for Jesus to pass through this week. What was he thinking, feeling, and experiencing as he was accused, mocked, condemned to die, tortured, and finally nailed to a cross? What does it mean for us to experience that? And then knowing, as did the women who came to the grave that Easter morning, that the stone had been rolled away. Help us to internalize all of that into a week of thanksgiving and praise for your unconditional love. We pray for those in our congregation who need your healing from physical issues, from the loss of a loved one, or perhaps even from spiritual passivity and complacency. Restore them all to wellness. For those that are traveling, we pray for safekeeping. We pray for our military service personnel, that in their service they will be able to support their mission honorably and bring glory to your name. And also for our local police, fire, and government personnel, we pray that in their protection of our community, they will also be protected from harm. We lift up our missionaries, Randy and Cheryl Bevis, serving our covenant on a special assignment, plus their family and their ministry endeavors. Keep them safe and in good health. In the midst of all the political unrest and chaos, there continues to be unruly weather conditions, Mexican border concerns, the war in Ukraine and Israel, the hostages being held in Gaza, the erosion of our religious and personal freedoms, to say nothing of all the concerns we deal with in our personal lives every day. We pray for wisdom for our president, vice president, and government personnel throughout our land. Lord, teach us how to pray, as there are times when we don't have the words to express our concerns in these matters. We continue to pray for our specific direction with regard to a permanent pastor for our church. We realize that it is a specific calling and trust that you know the one you feel is best suited to shepherd us into the future. So we pray that you will nudge that person into looking to the Iron Range as a ministry option. Let us be attentive to hear what Pastor Scott has to share with us this morning. trusting that the truth you want us to hear will resonate into meaningful service for you. So again, I pray that we would set aside whatever distractions or concerns we've carried in here with us today, and let us listen and be changed. In so doing, may we be ever conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray your blessing on Pastor Scott as he shares your word with us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Before Pastor Scott comes this morning, let's turn to hymn number 126, Lift Up Your Heads, O Mighty Gates.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
This is an exciting Sunday, Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, that time of the year when we especially remember and reflect upon Jesus and everything he went through for our salvation. His coming into Jerusalem, his going to the cross, and beyond that, his rising from the dead so that we might have forgiveness and eternal life. And I just pray that as you reflect upon these events and everything that Jesus went through for us, that you will be, your heart will be blessed, and your faith would be strengthened, and this would indeed be a week of celebration and worship for you. For my text, I've chosen Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, which is kind of a companion passage to the passage in Mark that was read earlier, telling us what happened on that first Palm Sunday. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come here today, to be in your presence, to worship you in the company of your people. We thank you for this very special week. As we remember your coming into Jerusalem and the reason for your coming, to give your life as a sacrifice on the cross for us. We can't imagine what you went through for our sake, but we're thankful that you did that. And even more thankful we are for the resurrection and the promise of life eternal. Father, I just pray right now your Spirit would fill each one of us, that you would open our eyes, our hearts to your truth, and then you would empower us to live it out in our day-to-day lives. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. It is time. After 3 years of ministry, Jesus comes to Jerusalem for the last time. It's a journey that began some 33 years earlier with his birth in Bethlehem, a small village just 6 miles away from Jerusalem. But really, it's a journey that began in heaven from before all of creation, because that's where Jesus originally came from. That's what he left behind in order to come into the sin-filled world to live among us and to live as one of us. Can you imagine that? Just think about that. Jesus gave up all the riches, the glory, the honor in heaven that was entitled to him as the Son of God to come into this world to redeem us. What an amazing sacrifice. But now an even greater sacrifice lies ahead for Jesus, because he has come into Jerusalem for one reason. And for one reason alone. He has come to die. And he knows this. He's heading to the cross, where on Friday of this week, he will die the most horrible, most painful, most shameful kind of death possible. Jesus knows that the cross is at the center of God's redemptive plan for you and for me. He knows he must give up his life if we are to be forgiven and have life eternal. I believe that there were three things motivating Jesus as he came into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday and as he headed to the cross. Number one, I believe he was motivated by his faithfulness to the Father. In coming to Jerusalem, Jesus is demonstrating his willingness to obey the Father's plan to the very end. Later this week, in the hours just before his rest, he will struggle in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane as he thinks about the cross and the death he will die on that cross. He will pour out his heart to the Father, wondering if there might be some other way. As he thinks about the cross, he will literally sweat drops of blood. That's how overwhelmed his soul was at the prospect of dying on the cross. But it wasn't the physical suffering that was causing so much turmoil in his soul. It wasn't the beatings the lashing, the crown of thorns, or the nails being driven through his hands and feet. No, it was the spiritual suffering he would endure. That agony of being cut off completely from the Father as he bears our sins on the cross. But as Jesus prays there in the garden, he will come to that point of surrender because he knows that this is God's plan for him and for us. He knows that there is no other way. And so, in obedience to the Father, he will utter those words, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus was faithful every step of the way. The cross speaks of that faithfulness. But the cross is not only a sign of his faithfulness to the Father, it's also a sign of his faithfulness to us as well. It shows us, it proves to us that we can depend upon him. We can trust him to do the right thing. We can trust him to do what's loving, what's important, what's good, and what's just. He is the Savior who keeps his promises. He is the God who always has our best in mind. You know, sometimes we wonder about that, don't we? I know I have from time to time. Something happens, a tragedy strikes, maybe someone we love passes away. Maybe we receive an unexpected diagnosis. We may lose our job, we might lose our health. Whatever it is, we find ourselves in a painful situation, and sometimes we wonder, where is Jesus in the midst of all of this? Maybe that's where you are this morning. But the answer to the question, where is Jesus, that we sometimes ask, is this. Jesus is right there with us in that situation. Jesus is right there by our side. He has not abandoned us. He has not turned his back on us. And just as he came riding into the city of Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, he comes riding into our lives, and he says to you and me, "Trust me. Remember the cross. Remember what I suffered there on that cross for you. That is proof of my faithfulness to the Father and to you. Know that I am there with you to help you, to comfort you, to give you hope." Frank Selecchia is a laborer who lives in New Jersey. He works in the field of excavation. And when he heard about those planes that crashed into the World Trade Center on 9/11, he rushed to Ground Zero to help in the search and rescue efforts. He couldn't believe what he saw there. The flames, the fire, the rubble, all the death and destruction. It was so overwhelming to him. He described the scene as it being like hell on earth. He joined a team of firefighters and they started digging through the rubble. There were no signs of life, no cries for help. After 12 hours of digging, they only recovered 3 bodies. As he continued to dig through the rubble, he came across this crevice, this grotto that had been formed in the wreckage. And when he shined his flashlight down into that hollowed out area, he saw a 2-ton steel beam twisted into the shape of a cross. And when he saw that cross, he fell to his knees and he began to cry. And he began to pray. And in those moments, he heard God say to him, "This terrible thing that's been done at this site was meant for evil, but I will turn it to good. Have faith. I am here." He said that throughout the days ahead, firefighters, rescue workers, police officers, volunteers, and those who had lost loved ones came to that place. And they too would fall on their knees and cry and pray and worship and sing. And he saw that how many of them would come away from that cross with a renewed sense of hope. At the foot of the cross, he saw new life rising from the ashes. Since then, that cross has been lifted out of that crevice. It's been placed on a concrete base, and it's there on display at Ground Zero for everyone to see. Stolichia believes that that cross was no accident. He believes it's a sign from God that he is with us in the face of evil and suffering. He's especially with us during those times. The cross is a sign of Christ's faithfulness to God and his faithfulness to us. And it's a promise that whatever it is we're going through, he is with us. He's there to see us through. Jesus, in coming to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and in heading to the cross, is demonstrating his faithfulness. A second thing I believe that was motivating Jesus is his overwhelming love for us. Jesus couldn't stand the thought of us spending eternity apart from him. He knew that that sin that separates us from him had to be confronted. A price had to be paid. A sacrifice had to be made if we were to be reconciled to God, if we were to be brought back into a relationship with God. You see, God cannot excuse sin. He can't look the other way. He is a holy God, and his justice must be served. But rather than make us pay the price for our sin, Jesus came to Jerusalem to pay that price for us. On the cross, he experienced God's judgment towards sin so that we wouldn't have to. Because of the cross, we are set free from eternal condemnation, and we are given the promise of eternal life. Jesus died the death we deserved so we could live a life we don't deserve. That's how much he loves you and me. George Briggs was the governor of Massachusetts back in the 1880s. And during his term, some friends of his went on a tour of the Holy Land. While they were there, they walked up the hill to Golgotha, the site of Jesus' crucifixion. There were some trees growing up there, and one of his friends cut off a branch of one of the trees and had it made into the form of a cane. And when he came home, he presented that cane to Briggs as a gift. He says, "Here, this is from the site of the crucifixion. We just want you to know that we were thinking about you when we stood there." Briggs thanked him for the gift, and then he said, "I'm glad that you were thinking about me when you stood there, but I'm even more thankful that Jesus was thinking about me when he died there." Jesus was thinking about you. He was thinking about me when he went to the cross. Romans 5:8 says it all. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then a third thing I believe was motivating Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The Old Testament is filled with all kinds of prophecies about his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his return. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures, God revealed his plan over time to the people of Israel. And in Jesus, it was now all coming together. That's why Jesus chose to ride into the city on a donkey, a beast of burden, instead of a war horse or a chariot. It's because the prophet Zechariah had foretold this very detail some 400 years earlier, that Jesus, the Messiah, would come into Jerusalem on a donkey. Matthew quotes that prophecy from Zechariah 9:9 here in the passage. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. By choosing to ride into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey, Jesus was declaring to the people that day, and he was declaring to us, I am the Messiah. I am the one God promised to send to you. I am your deliverer. I am your king. Did you know that in just this one week, as Jesus journeys to the cross and beyond that to the open tomb of Easter Sunday, did you know that just in this one week, over 33 prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus? We have the donkey here that he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. We have his betrayal by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. There's a prophecy that speaks of his being abandoned by the disciples, that they would scatter into the darkness when he was arrested. There's a prophecy that foretells his silence in the face of false accusations at his trials. We had that prophecy read earlier today from Isaiah of his being mocked, beaten, spit upon. There's a prophecy that speaks of his being pierced for our transgressions, pointing to the nails being driven through his hands and his feet. There's a prophecy which foretells the soldiers gambling at the foot of the cross for his garments. We have the fact that he was crucified between two criminals, one on his right, one on his left. There's a prophecy that speaks of his body being buried in a rich man's tomb. And to top it all off, prophecies about his resurrection from the dead. Isn't that amazing how many prophecies were fulfilled in just this one week through his death and resurrection? His death and resurrection from beginning to end was a perfect fulfillment of Scripture. And it proves that he is not just a good man, not just a good teacher who was in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, it proves to us he is the Son of God. He is God himself who was in the right place at the right time for the right reason, for you and for me. From beginning to end, all of these events of Holy Week are the sovereign work of God. He was in complete control through it all. He was in every twist and turn, every detail and detour. And he was guiding it all for our good and for his glory. And that's the way he works in our lives as well. There are reasons for the difficulties we go through. There's a purpose that lies there beyond the pain. There's reasons for the people he puts in our pathway. He even works through our mistakes and our failures. We don't always see it at the time, but it's all part of his plan for our lives that is unfolding. And it's designed to shape us, to strengthen our faith, to be an encouragement to others, and sometimes even to lead others to him. He can do that right now, right today, if you find yourself in that kind of a place. He can use whatever you're going through for your good and for his glory. After all, he was able to take the cross, an instrument of torture, and turn it into an instrument of redemption. Fern Bernstein has written a book entitled Mahjong Mondays, in which she speaks about love and friendship and faith. And at one point in her book, she has this to say about God's work in our lives. She says, God can take a mess and make it into a message. He can take a test and make it into a testimony. He can take a trial and turn it into a triumph. And he can take a victim and turn them into a victor. Amen? You believe that? Indeed, when we put our trust in Jesus, he can take us, sinners that we are, and make something good and beautiful of our lives. Palm Sunday. This is the day that proclaims the fact that Jesus is the King sent from God to deliver us from our sins. He is faithful. He is loving. He is the sovereign God who takes all things and works them for good in our lives. And he comes to us this day, and he asks each one of us this question. Will you welcome me and acclaim me into your life as your king? Will you surrender your life to me and make it your aim to love me, to serve me, and to please me above all else and above all others? It was Jesus who said, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to keep their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. When we give up our life for Jesus, and sometimes that's a day by day, sometimes even an hour by hour kind of a thing. When we give up our life for Jesus, that's when we really begin to experience the fullness of the life that he came to bring us. Take up your cross this week and follow Jesus to the cross. Follow him to that open tomb. It's not always easy taking up that cross. There's a lot of sacrifices along the way. But I guarantee it, it is worth it. It is worth it, every bit. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you for your love for us and your faithfulness to us. We thank you that you are willing to die on the cross so that we might have life with you forever. Help us to follow you in faith and obedience wherever you lead, knowing that all we need is your presence. Be the king of our life today and always. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Scott, for that great challenge to us this morning. In closing, let's turn to hymn number 227, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. The bringing of the palms to the altar this morning is significant of our commitment to serve our risen Lord and Savior. May we leave this place and do just that. Stand with me and let's sing the blessing to each other. By the way, if you would like a palm, please feel free to take one home with you today.